speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. There are certain movies that, when they come on, it doesn't matter where you are, at home, in an airport, at a restaurant, you just kind of have to stop and pay attention. Movies that are exceptionally good, or movies that are meaningful to you. One such movie for me is the 2000s hit, O Brother, Where Art Thou? The classic Coen Brothers film, loosely based on the Odyssey, but based in the American South in the early 1900s. The film itself is fantastic, but I would wager that the soundtrack for that film is far more significant than the actual movie. The soundtrack has that same sort of power that whenever I hear it, it stops me cold and I'm transfixed. It's got heavy hitters like Alison Krauss, Emmylou Harris, Ralph and Carter Stanley, Dan Tominski. Anyone that knows anything about bluegrass knows the weight of the names that I've just said. I don't know what it is exactly about these songs, but something grabs my little Appalachian heart every time one of them comes on. And one such song popped up the other day while I was driving, Man of Constant Sorrow, which is the song that sort of drives the whole plot of the movie. Dan Tominski sings it in the film, and many people throughout the years have covered it, including the Stanley Brothers and even Bob Dylan at one point. But it's credited to a Kentucky banjo player from the early 1900s named Dick Burnett. And Burnett is quoted as saying that he doesn't even know if he wrote the song. As is often the case with folk tunes, their history is difficult to trace to an actual source. There are some who have connected the song back to an old church hymn called Christ Suffering, which used the line, "He was a man of constant sorrow, he went a mourner all his days," which is pretty close to the opening line of the song. All of this is interesting, but not really the point. It's Ash Wednesday, after all. It's the lyrics of the song that really caught my attention. It's a song about lament. It's a song about our struggles. It's a song about the brokenness we experience. But it's also a song about hope, specifically where we place that hope. Just for some context, here's the opening verse. I am a man of constant sorrow. I've seen trouble all my days. I bid farewell to old Kentucky, the place where I was born and raised. For 6 long years I've been in trouble. No pleasure here on earth I've found. For in this world I'm bound to ramble. I have no friends to help me now. You can certainly hear the lament in there. You can certainly hear the brokenness, the struggles. Job probably could have written this. It's a song about loneliness and isolation. The song goes on to talk about how the singer's companions and loved ones have left him. It even acknowledges his coming death and his expectation of being forgotten. We don't know why he's in trouble or what has caused his years of ramblings. We don't know what wrongs he has committed. We don't know why he's lost his loves and his friends. Perhaps he's done something to hurt them. Or perhaps his troubles are of the sort that keep him from seeing those folks for one reason or another. Maybe forces of oppression or forces of violence. We don't know the answer to any of these questions, but like I said, this is a song about hope. The final verse of the song goes, maybe your friends think I'm just a stranger. My face you'll never see no more. But there is one promise that is given. I'll meet you on God's golden shore. That's the line that grabbed me. There's so many ways we could take that line, but each one is a take on redemption. If the singer is distant from his friends and loved ones by some force outside of his control, well, then it's hope for redemption in heaven when they can meet again and be free. But taken in another way, we can read this almost as a warning. The man of constant sorrows pronounces to the world, maybe I'm a stranger, maybe I'm someone you would like to forget, maybe I'm someone that is convenient to cast off, but there is one promise that isn't yours to make. I'll meet you on God's golden shore. What a powerful image. Think of all those that you would rather not have to contend with in this world. Think of all those whom it would be easy for you to cast off. Think of all those who, for one reason or another, have done things that would be hard for you to forgive. Then take a minute and think about what it might mean to encounter that person on God's golden shore, to spend eternity with that person. For me, it makes me shudder. It defies our human understanding of grace to think about those who we might revile, those who we might despise, those who we might not ever want to see again as loved by God, as worthy of God's grace. Is to really begin to understand some of the hardest pieces of discipleship. And it's this notion that truly lets me give thanks for the fact that I am not God. Ash Wednesday marks for us the beginning of the season of Lent. It marks the beginning of this season of fasting and prayer, of pondering on our relationship with God, of thinking deeply about what that relationship requires of us. And as I think about all of the conflicts we have swirling around us currently, as I think about all of the weight of the strife, big and small, I have to tell you that there are days where it feels like it would be easier to just crawl into a hole. As I think about some of the things happening that make me outraged, things that make me sick to my stomach, there are days where it feels like it would be easier to give up on this whole idea of peace and love and instead champion ideas of retribution rather than reconciliation. But what that final line in Man of Constant Sorrow reminds me is that to believe in God's vision of reconciliation for the world, reconciliation for every person, restoration of all relationships, is to believe that the same forgiveness that applies to me in my brokenness will be extended to someone else who is broken in a different way than I am. There are many things on my list of outrages that when I think about applying such forgiveness to those offenses, I really struggle with the ability to do it. I struggle with the strength needed to do it. I struggle with the willpower to even want it. And again, it is for this reason that I give thanks that I am not God. The gospel lesson from Matthew, one that we always read on Ash Wednesday, is a lesson that is ultimately reminds us that we are not God. We do not think as God thinks. We do not see as God sees. We do not love as God loves. So a natural conclusion of such truths should be, if we are not God, then we should not pretend that we are. It sounds simple. But there's some tricky implications of this. As St. Paul talks about many times, we experience God in a limited fashion. So any attempt to act like God is purely based on our own perception of God. And since that perception is limited, we are only then acting like a half-baked idea of God. Jesus, in our gospel, lists a bunch of actions that sound good in a half-baked version of God, but don't actually get us anywhere in terms of furthering God's kingdom. Jesus is basically saying, I don't need you to be God. I don't want you to act how you think God will act, but rather act in the way that I tell you to act. Give, not because it's socially prudent, but because what you have to offer is deeply needed. Pray, not so that others can see you praying, but because prayer will actually change your soul. The same logic applies to the way we judge and forgive others. Forgive not because you understand why, but because God understands. We cannot judge the world as we think God might judge the world because we do not understand what God understands about the world. We cannot live in this world as we think God might live in this world because we are mortals. As the ashes we will soon put on our head will remind us, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We spend a lot of time in our tradition talking about the Trinity, this belief that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all the same entity. And all of that talk boils down to the idea that since Jesus is God, Jesus reveals something about the true nature of God. And for us, that means the way that Jesus teaches his followers to act in the world is, in fact, the way God desires us to act in the world. There is a tricky distinction, though. It's not act in the way Jesus will act, but act in the way Jesus has told us to act. I'm not strong enough to forgive as Jesus forgives. I'm not graceful enough to care as Jesus cares. I'm not loving enough to love as Jesus loves. I'm not just enough to judge as Jesus judges. And there are many things that Jesus does that I will never be able to do. I cannot walk on water. I cannot change water into wine, and I cannot go to the cross. These are not my tasks. If you find yourself like me, questioning your strength to tackle the broken nature of the world, well, then the good news is, it's not yours to fix. At least, not alone. We enter now into a season where we can devote ourselves to focusing deeply on what Jesus has actually asked of us. And this Lent, I ask you to pay special attention to that distinction between what Jesus is doing and what you must do. Because if you constantly compare yourself to God, if you constantly compare yourself to Jesus, well then, you might find yourself lacking. You might find yourself believing that all of this isn't worthwhile. You might find yourself believing that people are not deserving of grace, that forgiveness is conditional, that love is merely a chemical reaction in the brain. If instead you focus on what you can do, on what Jesus has asked you to do, well, then you might just realize that God is bigger than all of this, and that your slice of the work is actually much smaller than the final goal. Love the world as you would like to be loved. Forgive as you would like to be forgiven. Live your life in a way that allows you to store up treasures in heaven, so that when that glorious reunion comes on God's golden shore with all of creation, it is one that is filled with the joy and gladness that it truly deserves. I'll meet you there. Amen.